We are back in James chapter 5, and we're in the home stretch. And like most people closing a letter, James emphasizes what is really important and relevant to everything else that he's already been talking about. Today we move from patience, verses 7 through 12, to prayer. Verses 13 through 18. And though James has referenced prayer a few times already in his letter, this is actually the first time that he uses the words pray or prayer. First time that he does that. In fact, he uses those words seven times in just six verses. And so why? Why the big emphasis on prayer as he comes to the end of this letter? Well, because prayer, our most basic God-directed act, a prayer is humility in action. A prayer is dependence on the giver and sustainer of life. You see, prayerful dependence is the fundamental posture of humility and power. Again, our passage this morning, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Well, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that you both teach us and make yourself known to us through it. And we ask now, Lord, teach us to pray. Open us to your word and your word to us. For it's in Jesus we come, and in his name we pray. Amen. And so here, now, the word of God. Now, James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is God's word given to us for our good and his glory. And so to it we turn. Well, again, prayer is humility in action. It is dependence on the giver and sustainer of life. Prayerful dependence is the fundamental posture of humility and power. And that is what James is getting at in our passage today. And so this morning, we're going to examine our passage by asking six questions of it. Six questions. And so question number one, who should pray and when? Well, James tells us in verse 13 that individuals should pray in both sorrow and joy, offering petitions or praise accordingly. Then in verses 14 and 15, he says that elders should pray over individuals who are sick when requested by them to do so. And in verse 16, James says that brothers and sisters in the Lord should pray for one another. That we should pray for each other as we wrestle with our sin and brokenness. And so what's his point? Well, everyone should pray in every circumstance. All God's people should always pray. All right, question number two. What should we pray for? Well, yes, we should pray to know God's comfort and care when we're suffering. And we should also pray with thanksgiving when things are going well. However, as I'm sure you noticed, James specifically highlights here prayer for healing from sickness. Verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, these are clearly significant verses. And they're also verses that are often misinterpreted and misused. One scholar states, this last section of James is well acknowledged as being one of the hardest to understand in the whole letter and perhaps even the whole New Testament. At the same time, the text is exactly as God meant it to be. If we find it hard to understand, it's surely because the problem is with us and not the passage. This should mean that we come to it with both humility, since our confusion shows we have a lot to learn, and expectation, since we know that God has inspired this text for our benefit. And given the weight of this text, we're actually going to spend a couple of weeks on it. So this morning, I'm going to introduce it and expound it. And then a few weeks later, next month, Tim Coyle is going to expound it further. And so here we are, verse 14, and James begins, is anyone among you sick? Okay, raise your hand if you have ever been sick in your life. Okay, I think everybody's hands went up. If your hand did not go up, please see me after the service because I want to know what vitamins you take. But seriously, though, we have all been sick, and so the question then is, does James have in mind any kind of illness? No. Actually, he doesn't. Now, he is talking primarily about physical health issues, but how sick does a person have to be? Well, James seems to have a major malady in mind, not a specific one, but that it is something significant in a person's life. And he actually uses two words here that we translate as sick. And the words that he uses suggest something serious and often, though not always, ongoing. The word sick in verse 14 is the very same word. You heard it last week. It's the very same word used in 2 Corinthians 12. It's a word that literally means weak, and specifically, or typically refers to physical weakness and often a chronic condition. So if you think back to last week, we didn't hear the word sick, but we heard the word weakness as Paul referred to the thorn in his flesh. Okay, something that gave him a physical weakness and limitation. The word sick in verse 15 is actually a different Greek word which has a stronger connotation. It's a word that literally means worn out and suggests the weariness and exhaustion often associated with ongoing health issues. And so this understanding reminds us that sickness can exhaust a person mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and all of this being experienced in our physical bodies. And so we see that sickness can include anything severe, including illnesses such as depression and anxiety. Anything that weakens and limits us is often ongoing and typically wears us out. Now, notice that it's the sick person who's supposed to take the initiative. Why? Well, because humility asks for help. And then we see that it's the elders in this case, shepherds of the church, that they are to then anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord and pray over them for healing. Now, what about the oil? Okay, so the oil, it sets apart the anointed for special prayer, for healing prayer. It represents in a very physical, tangible way the presence and power of God. A very personal touch from God. And then the elders pray over the person, asking for God's healing in their life, particularly as it pertains to their affliction. Okay, here's where it gets tricky. Here's where this passage often gets misused and abused. Question number three, what does this passage not say? So, a couple of things that this passage does not say before we continue with what it actually does say. So, let's start by talking about the sin issue for a moment. Verses 15 and 16. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Can sin cause illness? Yes. Does sin always cause illness? No. At times, confession of sin may be necessary because sin may be the cause of the illness, as seen, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11. So we should always ask God to reveal sin that maybe we're blind to, something that we're harboring or hiding. And as we ask God for that, that includes the people of God. So we should also be asking family and friends. And I'm not talking about those that you haven't seen for 5 years that live 500 miles away, but those who are up close and personal and can see into your life and can be of help. Now, if nothing is revealed, then thank God and let it go. This passage is not a call to obsessive, morbid introspection. God is not playing some kind of hide-and-seek game with you. And if only you could find that hidden sin, then he would heal you. Friends, to live like that is crushing. And to dump that on someone is abusive. Jesus is clear that not all illness is the result of sin. I mean, think about when his disciples ask him in John 9, they ask him about the man born blind. They are sure it is because of someone's sin. And they ask, so who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus' answer, neither. Okay, now let's talk about the faith issue for a moment. Verses 15 and 16. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Therefore, pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, now some claim that anyone who has enough faith will be healed. If you're healed, then it must be because you have a very strong faith. But if you aren't healed, then what's the problem? Well, it's either you or the people praying for you, right? That you must not have enough faith. Really? You aren't healed because you don't have enough faith. Your friend or family member wasn't healed because you just didn't believe enough. To live like that is equally crushing. And to dump that on someone is abusive and destructive. You know, think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. It's where we were last week. He asked God to heal him, didn't he? Asked God to heal him for the thorn in his flesh. Did God heal him? No. And yet Paul was a man of tremendous faith. Or think about the dad in Mark 9. He asked Jesus to heal his son who'd been tormented since he was a little boy, tormented by an evil spirit. And his approach to Jesus was, if you can do something, if you can do something, will you help us? Jesus says, if? And the guy responds, I believe, but help my unbelief. Did Jesus heal the boy? Yes. And yet the man was full of doubt in the midst of struggling faith. To say that healing is based on having enough faith is both unbiblical and extremely harmful. So that's what this passage does not say. Now let's continue with what it actually does say. Question number four, what does healing look like? What does healing look like? Well, the simplest answer is physical restoration. That's what James is talking about here. Healing from this sickness affecting the body and mind, the illness that weakens and limits us. That's what James is calling us to pray for. To pray for healing. So I remember several years ago, a young boy in the church. He'd been sick for a couple of weeks and it was just getting worse. He woke up one morning, he was unable to walk, unable to bear his own weight. His parents did the right thing, and that was two things. They asked people to pray, and they went to see a doctor. People began praying. Now, the doctor, local doctor, was confounded by this, confused, very concerned, and said, you need to get to the ER immediately, and you need to get to a children's specialized ER. So they went to VCU Children's in Richmond. And there as well, the doctors were very concerned, unsure of the child's recovery. So the next day, the father came over to the church. There were two of us elders here. And he carried his son in and asked if we would anoint his son and pray over him for healing. And so we did. The next day, every symptom was gone. He was able to stand, he was able to walk, he was able to run. In fact, I've got a video of it, just watched it the other day to be reminded of God's amazing gift in this instance. Okay, another story. Over 50 years ago, a 17-year-old girl, a Christian, had a diving accident, dove into shallow water in the Chesapeake Bay. Broke her neck, quadriplegic. Many of you know the name Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny was 17, now in her 70s. A woman of amazing faith. Now, she very much struggled early on. Depression, suicidal thoughts. But God got a hold of her, did a work in her heart. Now, did she have people pray for her? Pray for her healing? Yes. Did she receive physical healing? No. I was just reading an interview with Johnny the other day, and someone asked if people still ask if they can pray for her healing. And she says, yes, I welcome it, but I also let them know that I've got other things that I need prayer for as well. She makes it very clear. She says, I know that one day I will walk again. I have no doubt of that. God has changed my heart, and he is now continuing to refine my character. He is upholding me by his grace. He is working through me in my weakness. The first story is about obvious physical healing now. which does happen. The other story is about ongoing spiritual growth with the sure and certain guarantee of complete physical healing to come. Now, does that sound like a cop-out? Tell those two stories, maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't. It's only a cop-out if we don't take the resurrection seriously. Remember where James has had us in just the previous passage. When he's talking about patience, now talking about prayer, but when he talked to us about patience in the midst of suffering, what do you remember what he told us to keep our eyes on? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Keep that always in view. So verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And you can hear now, I hope, that there's a present-future aspect to this. And I appreciate the way that Pastor Professor Dan Doriani puts it. He says, James is not promising universal healing in this life. The word save can mean a physical or a spiritual deliverance. The phrase, the Lord will raise him up, also has two possible meanings. The Lord can raise the sick from their beds, and the Lord can raise the dead on the last day. The Lord raises up all the sick who believe in him, some in this life, all in the life to come. He will heal all his people sooner or later. Okay, so in light of that, in light of all that, question number five. What then is the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith. The best I can put it is this. It is simply praying, Jesus, I know that you can heal me here and now. And I know that you will heal me sooner or later. And I ask that you would heal me here and now. But no matter what, I trust you. Okay, do you hear that? I know that you can heal here and now. I know that you will heal sooner or later. If not physical healing now, which I'm asking for, but if not now, then please give me your sufficient grace in the midst of my struggle with weakness. And so then that begs the question, what's the posture of your heart? What's the posture of your heart? Dependence or demand? Dependence or demand? Remember the climax in James' letters, what he has already reminded us of. God opposes the proud, but what? But gives grace to the humble. In fact, it says that God gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And by grace, we receive healing. We receive healing from illness now or peace despite it. And by grace, we will all be healed fully one day. Again, I know that you can and will heal. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the prayer of faith. And so finally, question number six. What's the prayer of a righteous person? It's a phrase we find in verse 16. And James gives us an example in verse 17. Gives us the example of Elijah. Now, it is easy to get lost in the enormity of those prayers of Elijah, isn't it? I mean, it's immediately where I jump to. But that's not what James' focus is here. In fact, James doesn't even refer to him as the prophet Elijah. Just simply refers to him as Elijah. James' focus is the very first phrase, which we too easily skip over. The first phrase of verse 17, Elijah was a man, what? With a nature like ours. And so you see, what he is getting at is that Elijah was just like us. Someone who trusted God and who also struggled to trust God. Elijah got depressed and scared, and doubted, just like us. And yet, his prayers were still powerful and effective. Why? Well, it's because he prayed as a righteous person. In verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or as it says in the NIV, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And here's the deal. Elijah's prayers were powerful and effective for the very same reason that your prayers are powerful and effective. You may not always see it, you may not always feel it. But when you pray, your prayers are powerful and effective for the very same reason. And what is that reason? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 5, because God made him, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin on the cross for us. Why? So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Or as Elijah probably understood it, in the words of Isaiah 61, the Lord has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's right. Through faith in Jesus, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Okay, it is stuck to you like Velcro. His grace and power adhere to you now. Through faith in Jesus, you are righteous in him. And so when you pray, your prayers are truly powerful and effective. And more than that, even when you struggle to pray, you are constantly being upheld by the prayers of the righteous person. The one who, as it says in places like Romans 8, the one who is at the right hand of God doing what? Continually interceding for us. And his prayer is perfectly powerful and effective. You see, as we pray for one another, and especially as we pray for the healing of one another, our prayers make a powerful difference. For God has ordained it as such. And when we pray for one another, we're a lot like those friends of the paralytic. You remember those guys, they carried their friend on a pallet. They knew Jesus was in that house over there. House was full, people spread out through the entire yard. There was no way they could get through the crowd to Jesus. They climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the top of it, and lowered their friend to the feet of Jesus. Think about that, the feet of Jesus. Because that's the place of greatest power. And that is the place that we bring others when we pray for them, and that is the place that they bring us when they are praying for us. And so the invitation here, the call here, is to pray boldly for healing as we bring each other to Jesus and continually depend on him and receive his grace. That's good news, friends. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray.